In the Roman Rite, for several centuries ending in 1959, what we now call the fifth Sunday of Lent was called Passion Sunday. And then in 1960, this day in the calendar was renamed the first Sunday of the Passion, while Palm Sunday was called the second Sunday of the Passion. But that change lasted less than a decade. And in 1969, the liturgical calendar began to call today the fifth Sunday of Lent, while calling next week's observance Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord. This odd exercise in liturgical name changing aside, the central point is that from today until the vigil of Easter in the night of Holy Saturday, the Church directs our attention both at Mass and in the Divine Office to the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We usually think of passion as meaning love. To be passionate about a person or a project is to be ardently devoted to them. But the root meaning of passion in Latin is not love. The root meaning is suffering. In Latin, passio patior means to suffer. So when we speak of the Passion of Christ, we speak of his suffering. The transformation of the meaning of passion from suffering to love took place on the cross. Christ suffered for us because he loves us. And in the burning love of Christ for every human person, suffering became redemptive rather than simply an evil thing to be endured because we have no other choice. Passion means love, only because Christ, while we were yet sinners, handed himself over to death for us. So much did he love us. In the Gospel today, the Lord Jesus speaks on Palm Sunday to a group of Gentiles who have come to Jerusalem for Passover. Though they are not Jews, these Gentiles are seekers, drawn to the holy city by the great feast. And by some means, they have heard about the rabbi from Nazareth, perhaps because Christ raised Lazarus from the dead just a few days before he and the 12 entered Jerusalem for Passover themselves. And the city was filled with chatter about him, with some people praising him and others conspiring to kill both Jesus and Lazarus to prevent word of the miracle from spreading. In any case, these Gentiles approached the apostle Philip with a request, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Then John provides a curious detail. Philip took this request first to Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and then Andrew and Philip together brought the message to Christ. This simple act of fellowship confirms that coming to know the Lord Jesus and introducing him to others is never an individual enterprise. There are no solitary Christians, and so the fellowship of disciples in the church is essential to all Christian faith and life. The next time you hear someone say that they can worship God by themselves just as well or even better than in church, remind them of this truth. Worshiping God only by yourself is really just worshiping yourself. There are and can be no solitary Christians. When the Gentile visitors are finally brought to the Lord Jesus, he speaks to them about the death of a grain of wheat, which, when it has died in the earth, produces abundant fruit. By this metaphor, Christ speaks not only of his approaching death and resurrection, but also of the pattern for our authentic discipleship. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, to follow Christ in the way of the cross requires of us a willingness to suffer out of love, and in this way be joined to Christ's redemptive suffering for the salvation of the world. My friends, this is a paradox, And there is no way to explain the profound truth contained in this teaching of Christ apart from the cross. Self-assertion and self-aggrandizement never lead to fulfillment and happiness, while self-denial and self-sacrifice are the path to holiness and happiness. And this paradoxical truth is described for us today in the second lesson from the letter to the Hebrews. In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The first thing to note is that the phrase, when he was made perfect, does not imply that the Lord Jesus suffered from moral defects which needed correcting. Christ being made perfect is like grammatical perfection. The perfect tense speaks of an action already completed, and Christ's perfection came in the completion of his mission, to suffer and die and rise from the dead, to redeem us from the grave. But son though he was, his suffering was real. The eternal Son of the Father remained divine even in the incarnation, and his humanity was neither an illusion nor a disguise. Though God, Jesus was also a man like us in all things but sin, and his suffering was real. The words, when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, speak then of his human nature and of the reality of the suffering he endured for our salvation. Then we hear that Christ learned obedience from what he suffered. By surrendering his life in obedience to God the Father's eternal plan of salvation, Christ arrived at the hour of his suffering, the hour of his passion, the hour for which the Word became flesh. In the original Greek, there is wordplay here between learning and suffering. He learned in Greek is emethen, while he suffered is epithen. Emethen, epithen. The closest we can come is no pain, no gain. Suffering leads to enlightenment. If we want to share the divine life of God by our union of faith, hope, and love with Christ the Lord, then there is no path forward except the way of the cross. And that requires of us not simply notional assent to the truth of the gospel, but the cleaving by grace of our entire lives, our bodies, minds, and souls, to the wood of the cross. When Christ was made perfect, that is, when he had accomplished his mission, then he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Please note, not all who merely believe in him, but all who obey him. We are called by our baptism not only to accept the truth of the Word of God, but to surrender our entire lives in the obedience of faith to the Word made flesh, to Christ crucified and risen, who summons us to join him in the way of the cross. Emethen, epithen. No pain, no gain. Friends, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we begin the final part of the 40 days. Now, we enter Passiontide. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.